It is a joy to be here together with you today on this Sunday before Christmas. Typically, this is, we call it Christmas Sunday. And probably there's no more special day for Christians to gather on a Sunday, maybe other than like Easter, to celebrate the greatness of our God, the specialness of our dear Savior Jesus. You know, Christmas is supposed to be a glorious time. And, you know, for believers, it is a time of celebration. It's a time of joy. It's a time of worship. But like Becky said, for some believers, it's also can be a season of struggle. It can sometimes be lonely because sometimes other loved ones are no longer with us. It can be hard times because of just the situations of life, circumstances, either financial or family relationships, or just the difficulties that come our way as we struggle through this life. And yet, probably for another group of people that sometimes we forget, the non-believers, what is Christmas season like? Well, other than their parties and kind of the festive occasions they might enjoy, it still is empty. It's empty of meaning. It's empty of any spiritual significance. And so I want to share with you today just two verses of Scripture that we're quite familiar with that reminds us of a child that is born, a son that is given. Two things happened to me as I ran to Walmart to just kind of run some errands yesterday to pick up a couple of things as we're getting ready for family coming in. As I was getting out of my truck, another guy was coming to his truck, and he spoke to me. And he says, "It's a blessed day, isn't it?" And it just caught me off guard. Now, I'm usually kind of upbeat, but I had my mind focused on what I needed to get, and I didn't have the list printed, so I was trying to keep it. And here, which was probably dangerous. But he says, "It's a great day, isn't it? A blessed day. You know, it's all about Jesus, isn't it?" I mean, and before I could even respond or get a sentence, he was just preaching to me. And then I just says, amen. And I just listened to him and enjoyed the testimony. Went in Walmart. And then I saw somewhat of a contrast, another family shopping, a father and his children. And it was all about that father just trying to wrangle those kids and just a harshness, an emptiness, a struggle. And finally, he just like put everything, pushed it aside and took the kids by the hand and just walked out and says, nothing. It just broke my heart to see that response. So what is Christmas for us today? I started to, in preparations a few weeks ago, I thought I would preach about the prophecies of Christ at Christmas, and there's so many of them, I just could not get my mind around it. I could not even figure out how to preach about all of those prophecies in just our time this morning. So I chose two verses, which is probably a little better for you. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I cannot read this passage and not somewhat think about Handel's Messiah, a very popular, well-known piece of music that is inspired in part from this passage of Scripture, written over 250 years ago, all about Christ's birth, his death and resurrection. Originally written as an Easter piece, but has become most famous and known and sung around Easter time. I can still hear those words, for you don't want me to sing it. But for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It may help us a little bit if we kind of understand the backdrop of the prophets when he wrote this. The major prophets and minor prophets wrote these books primarily during the divided kingdom, a time when Israel was in basic rebellion against God. A period that was either foretelling or even during their exile, when God would send his judgment upon the people by allowing another nation, an army, to come in and capture them and haul off the people to another land. So it was a time of judgment. It was a period of exile. God's people were far away. It was the darkest of times when people felt that they had no hope. It was a time of captivity, being in bondage to the Assyrians and later to the Babylonians. It was a time when the glory of Israel was lost, Scripture says. And yet the prophet wrote these words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Jesus would be born some 600, 700 years later, in the same kind of conditions. When Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was ruling over Israel. They had come in probably some 60 years earlier and captured Israel. And so the nation of Israel, though they had somewhat semblance of freedom, it was under the rule of the Roman Empire. They were living under the rule of a foreign government. And they were longing too for this promised Messiah who would come to set them free. But at the same time, it as well was a time of judgment. It was a dark time. The people felt they had no hope. It was a time of captivity. It was a time when the glory of Israel was lost. But in their time, this Messiah would be born. And yet we know as well that many of the Israelites missed the significance of Christ's birth and who he was as Messiah. In this passage this morning, I want us to see this, basically this sermon: the Messiah, the anointed one, will deliver his people from bondage and darkness and establish his kingdom rule forever. Here's the sentence, the sermon again. The Messiah will deliver his people from bondage and darkness and establish his kingdom rule forever. I want us to look at four truths from these two verses this morning. First of all, I want you to see the nature of the Messiah. The nature of the Messiah. It's in the first part of verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." We see his nature as being this, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. A child is born speaks to his human nature. We know from the accounts of Luke that the angels came to Mary and announced that you will be with child. And she being a virgin, she said, "How will this be?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive, and the baby within you will be the Son of God." But we also see this in the writings of Isaiah. If you just look back at chapter 7, another well-known prophecy that Isaiah wrote in the same time. He says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a son, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," God with us. So the Virgin Mary was conceived with a child by God, and this child was the Son of God, but it was a child. The Son of God took on human flesh, John says. the Word of God became flesh. We have seen His glory, the one from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see a Son is given, speaks to His divine nature. A Son is given. He was already a Son. Yes, He would be a Son to Mary, but He was a Son already given. Given to us. We see that Jesus is fully God, fully man. J.I. Packer said of this incarnation, he says, "The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child." He says, the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. You see, we see this great doctrine, the doctrine of incarnation taught here. Charles Spurgeon also said about this passage, he says, we see here the infinite and the infant, the eternal yet born of a woman, the almighty yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, king of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things, and yet the carpenters despise son. We see this nature of Jesus, fully God, fully man. The incarnation makes Jesus unique. It's unique in His nature that He's fully God, fully man, but He's unique in His mission in that He is to be the Savior of man from sin and death. Unique in His character because He was perfect and without sin. Unique in time, the apostle says, in the fullness of time. Eternal in one aspect, but specific in another. He came just when God sent Him. But we also see His rule. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. This speaks of the rule of God. This word government implies rule. A government is the ruling of people or a nation. It's with policies and laws. And in this sense, there's a leader of the government, and this leader is King Jesus. Though He was born a lowly babe, and though He grew up a common Galilean, and though He died as a suffering servant, He would rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. He came to rule. The Bible says that this government will be on His shoulders. It's an interesting term. But we kind of get that. Sometimes we talk about bearing the weight on our shoulders. And it can imply having a responsibility in one sense. But it also here implies an administration of this government or providing the means of this government. How would Jesus rule? How would He provide this rule? I want you to look back in the beginning of this chapter because the context of this connects over to verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, and just kind of let me read it for you to set it in context. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. And notice I said in the beginning, the backdrop, the people of Israel were in exile. They were in captivity. They felt no hope. And the prophet Isaiah is saying that here. He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom, no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, pointing to Jesus Christ growing up in Galilee even. He says, in verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. People walking in darkness again. But they've seen a great light. Who is that? Jesus. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the fear of death, hopelessness of life, a light has dawned. Again, Jesus. And then it says, you, referring to that light, the Lord, says, you have enlarged the nation and increase their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder, for as in the day of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. He refers back to this other epic story of when Israel was being overrun by the Midianites, and God raised up a prophet, the prophet Gideon. Gideon reluctantly took on this responsibility. And he says, who am I? Who am I? I'm just a common man. Who am I, God, that you've chosen me to do this great thing? And so he calls together all of the fighting men of Israel, and 32,000 men are numbered. And what does God say to him? Going against 10,000. And he says, you have way too many. He says, let's cut it down. And he gives it, he gives him this system of cutting it down. And then there's 10,000. And God looks at the 10,000 and he says, Gideon, you still have too many. Because if you do it with 10,000, Israel will boast and say, look what we have done. And he cuts it down again and he comes up with 300. And then God says, now go to battle. Because I will fight the battle and I will win the war for Israel. And in one sense, it's a picture of even our salvation, that it's not by our works, it's not by our might, it's not by our strength, but it's by the will of God, who fights the battle and conquers the sin of our life through Christ, who died on the cross for us. And so we have nothing to boast in of our own self, but we boast in Christ. And so here, even, how did Christ shoulder this? How did Christ win the right to rule? He went to war for us. And he shattered the yoke of burdens. He shattered the bar across their shoulders, the slavery. He shattered the rod of their oppressors. And where these are real things for the situation of the people living in that day, but they represent the burdens of our life. They represent the sin of slavery that we can be in bondage to. It can represent the oppressors of the enemy. And Christ has come and shattered these things at Calvary. But he's established his rule. The government will be on his shoulders. The third truth we see here is in his name. His name, Jesus' name, is an exalted name. You have eight words here, but most commentaries really believe it's a combination of two names together to make four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The first name, Wonderful Counselor. This is one name and two words. Wonderful implies extraordinary, glorious, beautiful, miraculous. A counselor is someone who gives wise words or makes wise plans. So you have these two combined to say there's an extraordinary, there's a glorious, there is a miraculous one who comes to give wise words or a wise plan to life. It's Jesus, the Word. It's Jesus who comes to take our sin away. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Certainly, Christ is our wonderful counselor. He comes to us and gives us a marvelous and incredible, yes, wise plan of salvation. This suggests that the Son's life will somehow demonstrate in an extraordinary way a plan of wisdom, of wonderful, miraculous things for God's glory, namely our salvation. The second name we see here is Mighty God. Mighty God. It's amazing. It's amazing to me that this baby to be born, this son given, is ascribed the name Mighty God. But this is no ordinary baby. You think about other great people of the Bible. Moses was not given God's name. Abraham was not given God's name. David was not given God's name. But this is the Son of God. He's already got the name. He's Mighty God. This describes who this baby is already and will be. This is the God who created the world. This is His power. This is a Mighty God who flooded the earth, entire earth in judgment, who held back the Red Sea, who stopped the sun, who healed the sick and raised the dead. This is Mighty God, a baby that will be born. It's important for us to see here that the focus here is to distinguish this coming Messiah as God. And yet, many of the Israelites missed it. They were looking for an earthly king. And even though the prophet Isaiah said very plainly and talked about his deity, that he would be God, he would be God's son who came in flesh. Isaiah 55, when we think about even the reality that God would send his son and the son would take on human flesh. And sometimes, even as I think about these things, I can't seem to get my mind wrapped around these great wonders. But I'm reminded of what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55. In verse 8, he says, "For and this is the Lord speaking to us. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Son of God taking on human flesh, and yet he is still Mighty God. The fourth name we see here is Everlasting, or the third name is Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. It's important to not make the mistake of saying, well, he's saying his name is Everlasting Father. So is God the Son and God the Father the same person? No. But they are the same God. There's a distinction in the Godhead that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know that is the doctrine of the Trinity. And yet, we also know that they are still one God. There's a mystery there for us. And yet we embrace that because it's taught by Scripture. Everlasting is easy. It means eternal. He's everlasting. So how does Father fit into this name for Christ? Father can refer, one, to the source of everlasting. Sometimes we talk about George Washington being the father of our nation. Well, he didn't father the whole nation. But he was one of the sources of its beginning. And in this same sense, Father can refer to as the source of everlasting. And now that makes sense because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God said in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, he says, For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. In John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Father can also so imply a nature that cares and is concerned or disciplines his family. And so in this sense, we see Jesus as the everlasting Father, the source of eternal life, the one who cares for us, is concerned for us, and will help us through the course of our life. He's everlasting Father. The fourth name we see here is Prince of Peace. Prince, again, refers to Jesus' royal status, his deity, his right to rule. He's the Prince. He's the ruler of peace. As son, he secures our peace at Calvary. When he offers himself in our stead, he takes on our sin. He becomes sin for us, and he dies paying the penalty of our sin. Romans says that we are made at peace with God through Christ his Son. As son, he is the one that secures our peace, but he is also the source of our peace. Romans 5:1, I referred to, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But he's also for peace in our everyday living. Paul says to us as believers, he says, "Pray about everything. In everything with thanksgiving and prayer, present your request to God." And he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind." But he's also the source of our peace in eternity, because he will establish a kingdom of peace that will last forever. Look ahead. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. He says in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." He is the God of peace. The fourth truth we see here is about his future. In verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Yes, Jesus was born on Christmas Day. It's probably not Christmas Day as we know it in December according to our calendar. But there was a time, there was a day, there was a moment when Jesus was born. The angels announced it to the shepherds. The wise men came and worshiped him there in Bethlehem. Mary was in wonder of all of these things, but there was a time and place when Jesus was born. But there's a future where he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. Of the increase of his in government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. Now he's returned, and he sits at the right hand of the Father's throne right now, but he's promised to come again, to take us to be with him. And he will come again, and he will establish himself as king forever. And he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it. What? The kingdom. With justice and righteousness. God's justice is expressed in that we are forgiven in Christ. Not only has Christ paid for our sins, taken the guilt and shame and punishment of our sin upon himself, but he's also imputed to us his righteousness, that we might stand before a holy God and worship him with no guilt and no shame. He says, these things will happen. And he says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord. It's just the passion of the Lord. It will be done. The zeal of the Lord will do these things. So we see His nature. We see His rule, His name. And we see the future promise of a coming King. But just as in the days of Isaiah, just as in the days of the Roman rule, in our day, we come to Christmas and we celebrate His birth. We celebrate who He is. We celebrate His mission of coming to be our Savior. But what is it like today? Is it any different? Are people still far away from God? Are some people still struggling in the darkness of their sin? Are there people still held in bondage and captivity to the sin and the things of this world? Is the glory of God lost in many men's hearts? It is. It does not take much to just walk out into the world we live in and observe that the Jesus Christ of Christmas is not the reason of Christmas for most people. And the joy that we can have because we know this Christ, this Savior, is being missed by so many people. People are far away from God. People live in spiritual darkness. People are held captive by the mastery of their own sin. People are not giving glory to God. But the same Messiah that was promised by Isaiah to the people in exile, the same Messiah that was born on Christmas Day 2,000 years ago, is the same Christ that lives and reigns today and is meant to be our Savior and our Lord. He is Christ. He is Savior. He is Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." So what will this Christmas be for us this year? Well, if you're a believer, I hope this is a special time of worship. Gathering around with your family and remembering the true meaning of Christmas and worshiping our Savior and our Lord. Some believers know these things, but they're still struggling with life. And for them, it may just be that they come back, they remember who God is. They remember who Christ is. They remember what Christmas is all about. It's a time of coming back to the Lord. But for many, maybe for some here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. And if you've never trusted in Christ, you've never really received the true meaning of Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, was born to take away the sins of the world. So, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, God's invitation to you, God's gift offering to you today in this Christmas season is His one and only Son. A child that is born. A son that is given. Christ, Savior and Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow with me and just let me pray for us. And I just want to speak to our hearts again before I pray and just consider these truths from God's Word today. Consider the message of this sermon once again, that God sent His Son to be our Savior, our Lord. The promised Messiah was to deliver His people from bondage and darkness and sin and to bring them into His kingdom. And that's what God wants to do with anyone that has never trusted in Christ. If you're here today God's invitation to you is trust Christ. Receive Him as Savior and Lord. And make this Christmas the most real and meaningful Christmas in all of your life. Lord God, I pray today that your Spirit would just speak to us. Lord, for those of us that are believers, capture our hearts again at this wonderful season, this Christmas season, and let us worship you as you are worthy to be worshiped. Father, if there are Christians here today and they're part of that number that are just struggling, they're wandering in a wilderness, or maybe they've wandered away from you, God, I pray that even today, in the coming hours, that you would just draw them back into yourself. They would remember. They would remember who you are as Savior and Lord to them. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, they feel like their life is hopeless. They understand that they are enslaved to sin in ways that it seems like they can never get out. Oh, Lord God, I pray that they see in you, Jesus, the hope of glory, the promise of salvation, that they would call upon your name today. Oh, Lord God, hear their prayers, save them. We bless you. We worship you, oh God, our King. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me today as we sing our music? Worship leaders will come and we're going to sing a song. And sometimes we call this a hymn of invitation or dedication. But it's a time for all of us just to take the message at heart and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. If you've never trusted Christ today, today would be a wonderful day to trust Christ. Our pastors will be down front. We would love to talk to you and counsel you. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray and begin this Christmas season afresh and anew by remembering who Christ is as your Savior and Lord. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Would you allow the Spirit of God to lead you in this time?